Hey, listen, turn to Genesis 44. Genesis 44. And we're going to continue on with the story of Joseph. One of the things you notice about Joseph as we've been going through this, who here wants to live in peace? Nobody. Oh, okay, great. We all want to live in peace, don't we? And I want you to see this week, we've been alluding to it a lot as we've been studying through Joseph. There's the false peace that people have. We're going to see it. The brothers lived with it. Joseph's brothers lived with it for 20 or 25 years, a false peace. A false peace happens, or an inauthentic, is that a word? I don't know, but it's not authentic. Inauthentic, is that a word? Okay, good. Inauthentic peace. You can have inauthentic peace. Here's how you do it. You forget about the things that God wants to deal with, and you sort of bury them. And then you just go through life with those things buried, and you have sort of this worldly peace that fluctuates based on circumstances. But Joseph didn't have any of that. Come on now. Your brothers hated your guts. You know you'd been called by God. You sort of give a couple cheap shots to your brothers. Hey, my coat. You want to see my coat? Oh, by the way, did I tell you about my dream? Let me tell you a second time. I'm going to rule over all of you. And the brothers became angry and bitter and jealous. And they left him for dead as they threw him down a pit. Remember, they tore things to pieces, put blood on some clothes so dad would be fooled. And they lived with this for 20, 25 years. And what they wanted to do, like a lot of us, is to forget about all that and just go on with life, to bury it. And so they had some good times in their life. Sure they did, but when push came to shove, that always came back to the surface. And one of the things that we've been looking at is how peaceful Joseph is. Joseph here has had everything known to man. Traumatic events happened to him. Hated by his brothers. Left for dead. Sold into slavery. Taken down into Egypt, the worldly Egypt. And then falsely accused for rape. How would that be? And stuck into prison. And then after he did some favors for a couple guys in prison, and they sort of promised that they would, you know, help him a little bit, they just left him there. I mean, if anybody in the Bible had an opportunity or a chance to be bitter, boy, would it be Joseph or what? And you never see it. You never see it. Not one single time do you see a bitterness come out of Joseph. You do from his brothers. And we're going to take a look today at sort of what the difference is. And so we set the scene. Remember now, we're in the part of Joseph's life where Joseph is second in charge. He's sort of like the prime minister to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And his family has been going back and forth because God used the famine in his life or their lives to get God's plan done. And you could ask yourself, is Joseph in Egypt because of the sins of his brothers, or is Joseph in Egypt because it was God's plan? And here's what I would say. Yes. The answer is yes. And that is sort of, or not sort of, that is the doctrine of providence and sovereignty, that God is provident and that God is sovereign. So I'm sort of giving you the punchline of the sermon before we begin, but I think it's good that you know about this so that as we're reading through it, you can go, whoa, wait a second. The thing that settled Joseph's heart, I'm convinced. And the thing that'll settle your heart and my heart is that Joseph believed that God was sovereign and providential. Now here, I'm going to give you a couple definitions of the providence of God from one commentator. First, this. God cares about the tiniest details of your life. Did you know that? You say, wait a second, does he really? Yeah, he says he knows the hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that detail is really tiny. Some of us, not so much. But you get what I'm saying, right? He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the clothes that you wear. And so God cares about the smallest details, and nothing goes unnoticed in your life. There's nothing that he doesn't notice or is concerned about. In fact, as this commentator put it, with God there's no big or small. He knows the day of your birth, the day of your death, and everything in between. He knows what comes to pass. How about this? Secondly, with the doctrine of providence. God takes everything that comes your way and uses it for his glory and for your being shaped and molded into the image of his son, Christ-likeness. Everything that happens to you, ask Job, ask Johnny Erickson Tada, ask a lot of people that have been through some of these things. He knows the tiniest details of your life, and he uses all things that come to you and wastes nothing. And how about this? As I just mentioned, the ultimate purpose of your life is that God is shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ, his son. He's adding to you fruit and character and eternal fruit and character and sweetness and tenderness and boldness and courage and love and long-suffering and patience and kindness and compassion and truthfulness. And it's sometimes, he has to put you on the anvil and pow and chip away a little bit. And sometimes he brings it to you sweetly because you're a bruised reed. And the Bible tells us that a bruised reed, he would never bend over or, rip up. He's tender, but sometimes he has to fashion you on the anvil, amen? And so that's the doctrine of providence, and we see it all throughout the Bible. This commentator tells us that, and I think it's true, this is a combination providence of other attributes of God. We're talking about the attributes of God now. This is why and how we gaze at the beauty of the Lord. We see his attributes. Here's a couple. That he's in control, sovereignty, that he's wise, he makes no mistakes, and that he's good, he has always our best interests at heart. And if you know that and really know it by the inspiration and power and resource of the Holy Spirit, look, Joseph can have all these things come his way, and his heart is settled in peace. Wow. I mean, there's barely anything on that list, is there? About Joseph's life that can be any more devastating. I mean, there are some things. I'm not minimizing things that have happened to you. But I'm saying these are serious things. And so we keep watching the family. He keeps sending them back up to his dad in Canaan, Jacob. What was Jacob's other name? Israel. That's important for the story. Jacob meant heel catcher or deceiver, but Israel means governed by God. Do you want to be a deceiver or do you want to be governed by God? And Jacob was sort of had this tendency to be a deceiver. And remember, he had favorites and he played favorites in his family. He loved Joseph and he loved Rachel, his wife, more than the others. And we've seen that come out in his life. And you're going to see it more and more even today. So here, look at this. We see, as we start chapter 44, Joseph commanding the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food. Remember, first time he went down there, or the brothers went down there, Joseph made them made Simeon stay behind. You all remember that? And now they've got, they went back and they enjoyed some prosperity and eating up in Canaan, but the dad came to him and said, hey, boys, we're out of food. Go back and see that guy you see down in Egypt. And they're like, well, we can't go back unless we take the youngest kid, Benjamin. Remember this? Benjamin is Joseph's full brother. And dad's like, no way, you ain't taking Benjamin. And they say, well, we can't go then. And dad finally relents. And so they go and they have this great time and they get filled up. And now, look, they're now being sent back to Canaan, and Benjamin is allowed to be sent back. But Joseph's not done with his brothers. He's still testing them. He's still seeing if they're sincere about the things that they say. That's what's happening here. And one of the things that you would remember is that the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the things that happened in the Old Testament was real history, but it was written as type and shadows of other things. And Joseph is a great picture of our great Lord Jesus Christ. And you're witnessing reconciliation and forgiveness. Is it any coincidence that the longest stories of Genesis, I mean, look, he created everything, period. And now we get to this patriarch here at the back, and it's all about forgiveness and reconciliation, and it's taking 6, 7, 8 chapters. And the point I'm making here is that God knew that people were going to have a tough time getting along with each other. But even before that, God wants us to be reconciled back to him through the Son, Jesus Christ. And he knew it was going to be a process. And he's describing on so many levels here all of those things that I've just mentioned. You could study this in 4 different ways if you wanted to, and more. Just one right after the other. It's deep. Well, here, he commands the steward of the house, say, hey, fill up your sacks, they're down in Egypt, with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Keep your money, he's saying. Thanks, but no thanks. Take your money back. Just like he'd done before. But also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. Oh, boy. He's got more plans. He's going to do more testing. He's going to do more trying. He's going to put them through tests and tribulation. You know what Jesus said? In this world, you're going to have trouble and tribulation if you say you're going to give your life to Christ. So why do we get surprised when we have trouble and tribulation? We're like, oh no, where'd that come from? Oh, I seem to recall he told us. But here, he puts this thing called the silver cup. In Egypt, a silver cup was like a divining cup. It was a cup that they did some things, and it was supposed to give you the answers from their gods. I don't know how it worked, but that's what they're referring to here. By the way, just as a little side note, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, God tells us that there's a certain city that's a cup of trembling. That's going to be a point of contention, always. Guess what the name of the city is? Yeah, Jerusalem. Guess what territory Jerusalem is among the 12 tribes? Just take a guess. Benjamin. The cup goes in the sack. How about that one? Here's another thing. Jesus, remember, as he's praying to the Father, as he's about ready to go to the cross, he says, take this cup from me. What's he talking about? Well, the Old Testament says that there is a cup of wrath that's going to be poured out in different places. And Jesus is talking about the cup of wrath. And then he says this. But, you know, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Take it from me, Lord. So human. And then, but not my will, but yours be done, Lord. the attitude, the beauty of Jesus. I'll submit to whatever you have for me. And if it means that people will come into reconciliation with you, Father, that's what I want to do. You see the beauty there? If you're sitting here and you call yourselves a Christian, that's the reason you're sitting here. Because he marched to the cross. He submitted to the will of the Father. He gladly did it. And he loves you. And that's what this whole story is about. Well, anyway, they put this silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. Isn't that interesting? The silver cup, Zechariah 12, the cup of trembling, Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? In the cup of Benjamin, or in the sack of Benjamin and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and the donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and weren't yet far off, Joseph said to the steward, "Hey, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" So the steward, right? "So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us.'" I mean, come on, this is now their second time. Remember, they had been honest with him on the first trip. Oh, there was stuff. You remember all of that. "Why does my Lord, far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it's found, let him die, and we will also be my Lord's slaves." Now, you've got to remember something. If you haven't been traveling with us in Genesis, here's a place where the words of the Father come to the Son, to the sons. Do you know that Jacob, when he was marrying and married to Rachel, there was Rachel's, you know, father Laban, and Laban, you know, held them sort of, ransom. And when he was leaving, when they were leaving the area, do you remember this? Rachel stole some idols from the house of Laban. And guess what the dad said, or the husband, Jacob, he said, "Oh, if anybody did that, just kill them." The problem was he had no idea Rachel did. I want you to see that what the fathers said, the sons are now saying. Ooh, we're almost to Father's Day. Thank goodness none of my sons or daughter are sarcastic. Yeah, they're laughing over there. And you see it and you go, "Whoa, wait a second, they're getting it from me." Well, sometimes. But anyway, right? And you're reminded, whoa, wait a second, the way in which we live our lives, that we're sold out for Jesus, the way we care for people, the way that we're kind and compassionate, and the way we serve and love and praise and take in the word, they're watching all of this stuff. And they're wondering, is this real? Not just at church, is it real at home? Is it real out in the community? Is it real? And they're watching you and me as parents. Amen? And so you're like, "Well, okay, now I'm going to be a better Christian." I don't think that's the answer. I think what it is continue to press into the grace and beauty and respond in love to all that Jesus has for you. Paul says in Philippians 3, I love this. I wanted to jump in on one of the songs today and say this. In Philippians 3, right around in verse 12, it is verse 12. I wanted to say this. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Here it is. Man, you could think about this for a long time. This could be our devotional. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I just think of that. You understand that the Lord loved us first. We can sing, I love you, Lord, of course. But recognize the reason that you love the Lord is because he loved you first. You understand? You're responding out of love. He loved you first, First John. And in here, look, I think of it. When I hear of laying hold of somebody, I think of Jesus just coming and scooping me or you up. He just lays a hold of you. And now you can lay a hold, clutch him, clutch to him, and also move out in service because he's laid a hold of you. You get that? It's not about being better. It's about being laid a hold of and responding to his call. You with me? Am I speaking in... Anyway, I don't know what the word is. Is it too vague? See, that's what's so beautiful. And I wonder, instead of them being deceivers or, look, at the people who slam their fists down, let them die for this. I wonder if they, you know, would have been a more patient or wise way of saying it. And help me, Lord, to be a wise dad. And help us to be wise parents. And if you're not a parent, you are going to be a parent. Maybe not biologically, but the Bible says that as you continue to grow, you'll be parents of spiritual kids. You're going to train up kids, man, in the faith. Well, as we move on, and he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave. Let's not get carried away, the steward says. Kill? We're not talking kill. How about, or Joseph and the steward, how about they just be our slaves and you shall be blameless? Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack so you know what's coming. He searched. He began with the oldest and he left with the youngest. Again, they must have been scratching their heads, folks. How does the steward and Joseph know who the oldest one is and who the youngest one is? They don't know us from anybody. It's because Joseph is their brother. And he's giving them clues. And then they tore their clothes, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Remember, Judah. How many brothers are there? How many tribes of Israel? 12. And one of the brothers is named Judah. And from the line of Judah is going to come the Messiah. And Judah has sort of started to become the spokesman of the family. Some of the older ones had sort of, you know, done some things that, anyway, God had said, you know, it's going to come through Judah, so God's clearing the way, and he sort of becomes the spokesman. And here he comes. I mean, he comes to, Judah and his brothers come to Joseph's house. And here now, I want you to see the authenticity of the repentance and the surrendering to the things of God is starting to rise to the top. It's taken 20 or 22 years or 25 years or whatever. But now, even in that sentence that I just read, Joseph is seeing something different. Because all those years before, when Joseph was thrown into the pit and the well and left to die, what did the brothers do? They scurried home and they got away and they deceived like they were taught to do by their dad. And they held it in and they've holding it in for all these years. And in this case, Benjamin's life now becomes at risk. His life is in peril. And instead of running away from the problem, look, they run to the problem. That's a good it's a good godly thing to do. Not hide your head in the sand, but with God's help, meet the challenges of life. You with me? And if you messed up, if you've messed up, if you've sinned, if you're the one that's the cause of these things, don't try to bury it for 20 years. Come clean. Be transparent. Repent. Agree with God. Call it what it is. I was wrong. I was sinful. I did it. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'll move toward and let's deal with this together, Lord. And so here he comes and he goes to the house. with the brothers. That's a big step for these brothers. You understand this, right? This is huge. Joseph must have had a big smile inside. His heart was happy. Oh, they didn't run. Let's see if they own up to it. And so they get there, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now, if you've been tracking with us the story of Joseph, this is now the third time that the brothers have prostrated. I never know the word. I got to get this one right, or we're all in trouble. There you go. Prostrated on the ground. You got it? This is the third time they've bowed down. In other words, what God had spoken to Joseph all those years ago, though maybe said in a weird way by Joseph or in a sharp way or a bragging way, it's coming to pass and has come to pass. Joseph, because of God's providence. Oh, this is great. Created, there's a famine. God uses it, puts him in the worldly Egypt, in a prison, grown up all these years, heartache over brothers who have left them. Now they're bowed to the ground before their brother, just as God told them they would, and God uses it now to save a nation. The entire time, Joseph could have been complaining and arguing and mad and spitting and yelling at God. And the implication would be, even if Joseph doesn't say it, I know it, because the implication is when people come to my office, this is the implication. I can't believe this has happened or that. The implication is always, God has no idea what he's doing. If he just listened to me, I'd clear this whole thing up. I say that sometimes. I think that sometimes. And what it really comes down to is we don't believe that God is provident. You with me? And here, they're on the ground. Whoa, they're humble. There's humility. They actually came and addressed the problem. Before, they would never come and address the problem. Now, they're humble. They don't know what to do. There's nowhere else to turn. And they're humbling themselves. And that brings us to one of the great verses of the Bible, said in three places in the Word, God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. You know, it's that prayer, Lord, make me humble. Oh, I don't know if I want to. Anybody remember Happy Days? Remember the Fonz could never say, I'm sorry? They'd try to get him to say, I'm sorry. I'm so-. I think about that when I pray those tough prayers, right? Lord, make me humble. But here, they bow themselves to the ground. And Joseph says to them right here in verse 15, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judas steps to the front. By the way, isn't that what the Lord is saying to all of us? Why don't you just come clean with what you've done? Quit burying it. Just say it. I already know, he says. For your benefit and your good, I just want you to admit it. Just admit it. Get to the place of humility and just say, Lord, I need your help. Quit fighting the Lord. Healing comes when we repent, when we admit, when we share, when we say, when we confess what it is, when we get open with it. If you want to just keep it inside, you can have some peace for a time, but you're always going to come back to the hurt and the pain and the shame and the guilt. And the Lord's just saying, you can come to me, and all of that can be erased, not charged against you, forgotten, not held against you anymore. If you want to heal, live a lifestyle of humility and repentance. If you want to keep going on as such with hurts and struggles and all that sort of thing, don't admit. That's what this says. And Joseph says, what deed is this you done? And look who comes to the forefront again, Judah. This is fascinating. He becomes the spokesman, as I said. Now remember, this has come full circle because in Genesis 37, 26 and 27, Judah is the one who suggested they sell Joseph. If Joseph was bitter and angry, you know, you'd probably, like one of those, you know, movies like Gladiator or something, expect that there would be a sword behind his back. And when Judah came up, whack! And none of that. Why? Because he believes and knows the attribute of providence of the Lord. And he said, well, by the way, what else did Judah do? Let's talk about it. He had sexual relations with his daughter-in-law. She was covered in Genesis 38 like a temple prostitute. They brought her out and, you know, he wanted to kill her. And now, look, Judah is stepping to the forefront. God is taking him through all these tests. God's fashioning a person. And here's the part that I want you to know. When you repent and come clean and get real with the Lord and admit the things that he can do and transform our lives, first by saving us from our sins, paying the penalty of our sins and the power over sin, and then making us more Christ-like. He can turn a life around. I want you to think right now, maybe it's you, but maybe it's not you. Maybe it's somebody in your life. And you say, there's no way. Well, think of Judah. He wanted to get rid of his brother, and he did this thing with his daughter-in-law and was so awfully, pious about it. And, it's just awful to read it, Genesis 38. The Lord could turn it around. He says, what shall we say to my Lord? Judah says, what shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Now, that's really great. More progress, more authenticity, more repentance. Because you know what he could have said? Hey, Joseph. He probably wouldn't have said Joseph. He would have said, sir, or whatever, as he's bowed down. What is it that my little brother did? He doesn't say that. He said, we all did it. He's coming clean. The brothers are coming clean right here. It's been buried for 20, 25 years. It's been buried. He thought he could be happy. They thought they could have joy. It was on the surface, but not deep, because they never repented. Well, here they says, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. And I don't think he's just talking about Benjamin. I think he's talking about Joseph too. What'd I say? But anyway, here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Wow, no more excuses. No more lying. No more calling it something other than it was. It was sin and it was against God. And he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, you go up to your peace to your father. Can you imagine if you're Judah? Remember, Judah has given, you know, said, I'll be surety for my brother, Dad. Dad, don't worry. When we go back to Egypt, he won't take Benjamin. He'll do nothing to Benjamin. If he does, I'll step in. He could take my life, but Benjamin's coming home. And Joseph says, right here, no, he's not. You imagine how your stomach would have felt? The bottom would have fallen out of your life. Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose cup was found, he shall be my slave. You go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him. Judah came near to him. Now, I want to read to you something from F.B. Meyer. I'm going to read to you from a couple giants of the faith, F.B. Meyer and Dr. Barnhouse. They said this about this speech from Judah to Joseph. In all of literature, F.B. Meyer wrote, there's nothing more pathetic than this appeal. Pathetic in this sense. Humble. Raw. Real. Leopold wrote this. This is one of the manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man. For depth of feeling and sincerity of purpose, it stands unexcelled. And Dr. Barnhouse said this, that this was the most moving address in all the Word of God. So let's read it. Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And don't let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he is alone. He alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' And then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'Well, the lad can't leave his father, for if he should leave, his father would die.' But you said to your servants," he's recounting all the different promises. Are you getting this? Now, time out here. What a way to pray through Jesus to the Father. You recount the promises. You want to know what to pray, how to pray? Learn the promises of God and then pray them. Remind God, not that he needs reminded. Remind God, a lot of people in the Bible, remind God of his promises. And that's a way to pray. And here they're sort of doing that. And we said to my Lord, verse 22, "The lad can't leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.'" Now here's another picture and a type. It's really amazing how multi-leveled this is. Do you remember when Benjamin was born from Rachel? He was called Benoni or Benoni, which meant son of sorrow. And the dad intervened right there and said, "Hey, let's not call him the son of sorrow." So they named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now, look at this, folks. Here's another picture, Benjamin, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Where does he sit now? At the right hand of the Father. And what's interesting here, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more." We can't see the face of the Father except by the blood of the Son. And when we do count on the finished work of Jesus at the cross and his resurrection, recognizing he's at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says you and me and I and we can come right into the throne of grace. We go right into the throne room of God. Why? To find help, mercy and grace, help in time of trouble. And by the way, the Bible tells us that he has all we need for life and godliness. If you're having a problem with school today, relationships, work, I don't know, keep going on and on and on and on and on and on, you can go right to the Father and find help in time of trouble. Isn't that wonderful? So, look at this, verse 24. "So it was," as Judah continues, "we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We can't go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless your younger brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one from me and calamity befalls me, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life." Jesus is bound up in the father's life. Isn't that fascinating? "But anyway, it'll happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he'll die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad. Into my father, saying, 'If I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me?' lest perhaps I see that the evil would come upon my father. Now, don't tune out. I know I just had to read you a lot, but don't tune out. First thing to do is turn with me to Hebrews 7. Go over there. And Hebrews chapter 7. Go there, and we're going to read something, and then we're going to go back and go into the first part here. Everybody there, Hebrews, I just want you to see it with your own eyes. You probably know this by heart. I'll start at verse 20, but I'm really hoping to get to 22. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him said to him, the Lord is sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Look at this. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. He guarantees. Jesus is the guarantor, the guarantee, the one who's making the guarantee. And when you get back here, back to 44, remember, Judah is prevailing upon his father, or excuse me, prevailing upon his brother. And look at what happens here in verse or chapter 45. Then Joseph, his brother, who he didn't know as his brother. Think about this. Don't raise your hand. You have strain in your family. Has it been going on for 5 years, 4 years, 3 years, 10 years, 7 years? Think about 25 years of tension at every party, of tension at every Christmas, at tension at every Thanksgiving. I might not even, maybe you don't even go to that person's house because blah, whatever. Things are happening and it's rough. And there's been, look, tension in this family. For 22 years, 25 years, a quarter of a century, there's been tension. And really, the tension is on the brother's part because they don't know whatever really happened. They might think he died, what happened to the guy, but they're living with this buried guilt and shame. And Judah comes and gives this plea that Barnhouse says is the most beautiful plea or moving address in all the Word of God. He's getting real. He's repenting. He's coming clean. He's laying it all on the line. And he has no idea he's talking to his brother. Zero. No idea. And, you know, the brother is a pretty strong, big-time dude in the government. And he's, you know, looks different. There's no indication. And he gives this plea where he spells out how much he loves his dad, and he's trying to protect him, and how much they now love the brother, Benjamin, and they don't want to hurt him. They've moved from running from a brother to running to the problem with the brother, and they want to deal with it, and they repeat the promises back, and then Joseph couldn't restrain himself. It moved his heart. Before all those who stood by him. That must have been tough. He's the man. He can't cry. I mean, you get what I'm saying. He leads and he cries out, make everyone get out from me or go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. This moved his heart. This plea moved his heart. It's such a great picture of how to pray through Jesus to the Father, to repeat the promises and speak of your love for the Father and to tell how much you love your brothers. What a way to pray. And this moves the heart of Joseph. And he weeps aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Can you imagine when he says, when he makes himself known to his brothers? When Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph, does my father still live? Let me show you something in Romans chapter 3. What is one of the things that God is doing through a number of ways to all people here on the earth. He's trying to get them to the place. This sounds... You got to wait for the good news. He's trying to get to them to the place where every person feels indicted. Anybody here ever been indicted? You ever had a speeding ticket? Yeah, you had a speeding ticket. Listen, I had a speeding ticket. I'm a lawyer, you know. Jan's had several speeding tickets. No, I'm kidding. I'm not really kidding, actually. But you go in there and, you know, it's a speeding ticket. And all of a sudden you're standing there and the judge is looking there and there's this guy called, or a girl called, district attorney. And you're like, what is she doing here? And they're... It's like the full weight of the Commonwealth is coming against you. I want a speeding ticket. You're like, whoa, I feel bad about this now. I was sort of blowing it off, but now I feel bad. And that's just a speeding ticket. If something else happens, you will feel the full weight of the Commonwealth. Because they'll come after us if we commit a crime. And it says in Romans chapter 3, after... Paul takes us through a whole bunch of things. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, watch this, that just some mouths may be stopped. No, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God wants you to feel the weight of your sin and feel guilty so that he, as you own up, moves in and heals. And so when you turn it back, here Joseph says, as he's crying and blubbering, I'm your brother. And they must have said, yeah, right. No, 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 I'm your brother, and I revealed myself to, I'm revealing myself to you. And then he says, I am Joseph. Sound familiar? Remember when Jesus said to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? He said, I'm Jesus. I mean, same thing sort of going on. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Brothers couldn't answer him because they were dismayed or terrified or afraid in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. Now you got to remember from the last time? The Egyptians would sit in one place to eat. The Jews would sit in another. And Joseph would sit in another because he was highfalutin, right? So they were sort of separated, and now he's saying, come. That's a big step. Come near to me. It's okay. You can come close. Praise the Lord that we can come close by the blood of Jesus. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now don't be there. Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. I got to tell you, this would have been very difficult for me. This sentence right here, I'd have been like the Fonz. I want you to see how settled this man's heart was. He had 22, 25 years to stew on this like a lot of us do. Or he had 22, 25 years to learn the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God. And he took it in and he knew God in an intimate and deep way. And everything that his brothers threw at him, which was everything, couldn't unsettle his heart because he knew God. He knew that God had laid hold of him. So he would just hold on to God. And here, it says, gosh, what kind words. Don't be grieved. You're pardoned. Or angry. Don't be grieved with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent, look, I want you to see this. This is forgiveness. He's not saying, oh, just forget what you did. Did you catch this? He said, you sold me here. I know it. They're not forgetting the offense like some people do. Ah, just forget it. No, no, not that. You did it. But God's got me, and I'm able to forgive you because I know that God is using it for his good and making me more into the image of his son. Therefore, don't be grieved. Can you imagine? He's trying to comfort them. They're the ones that did it, committed the offense. That's what Christians do, by the way. You're holding grudges against people. You're mad at people. What are you doing? What are we doing? Don't do it. Go to the Lord. Be with the Lord. Get rid of it. Admit. Get on your knees. So that when you encounter that person, oh, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there's still 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity. That's like a legal word. Like he's saying, God's using it so that our families can be preserved, so that God can be true to his promises that he made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Are you with me? This is amazing. All the while, Joseph could have been stewing. There was something greater and higher at stake. God had spoken to his forefather Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bring salvation through your families. And here he knows it. And he's laid hold of all this. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. We're cool. Everything's fine. You're forgiven. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Now hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't tarry. And you're going to dwell in the land of Goshen. Goshen was in this place where all the rivers were, and it was real fertile. And it's like God took them from the place so they wouldn't get involved with idolatry and the stuff that was going on there. And he planted them down there so that they could flourish and grow and become a mighty nation, just as he had promised to Abraham. But maybe it didn't look like what everybody thought it should look like. But he took them to that land. Amen. Sometimes the Lord is doing something in your life and you think it should look one way. Keep me in Canaan. Lord says, no, we're going to take you to Goshen. You're like, don't take me to Goshen. What are you doing? God says, I know better. And they put him in Goshen, and you're going to be near to me and your children, your children's children. And there I'm going to provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there's still 5 years. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. That I have a whole thing right there. This should be at a men's conference. Tell my father I'm doing great. It's important for the kids to be praised when you see something godly that they're doing for the Lord, and express it to them. And tell him everything you've seen, and you're going to hurry and bring my dad down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. They didn't hate him anymore. There was a closeness, you see. What happens when you repent? And there's forgiveness, and there's reconciliation. There becomes a provision, we see. There's a providing, and then there's a closeness. This is describing, like, the Christian life. And the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. Look at this. So Pharaoh said to his servants and to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father, your households, and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you'll eat of the fat of the land. Do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt, like wagons, and your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come, and don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Wow. You see the blessings that come when you just own up. The years of pain, the years of bitterness, and the years of anger, and the Lord just releases and blesses. And there's provision over and over again. And look, here comes another test. Here comes the test again. And God's like, okay, I'm going to just test them one more time. I'll just test them one more time here. And he goes, and he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave more. That's what it's saying. He gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. But this time, there's no real animosity or jealousy. The brothers don't care. They're not envious anymore. They're satisfied in the Lord. You get it? They're not looking at others and comparing. And then, just hang with me. We're just right here. Look, it's over. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things, 10 female donkeys with all that stuff. And then he sent his brothers away. And here's what I wanted to get to, and I'll stop. Look. He says, all this now is open to you. It's open through the repentance and humility and coming clean. And watch. And now he says, now I want you to go back, and I don't want you to be troubled along the way. And this word here, you don't become troubled, is multifaceted. In one way, you could see it as get along. And surely the Bible tells us that it's beautiful and sweet to the Lord when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, Psalm 133. Amen? They don't worship like we do. Rah, 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 rah. We don't worship like they do. Rah, rah, rah. They have pews. How come we don't have pews? You don't dress up? You do dress up? I mean, you could just go on and on and on. But there's this unity because of the life of Jesus Christ that pulses in and out of us. That's where unity resides, not how somebody worships. Amen? And so there, you can think of it that way. But this word troubled also could mean fall out or fade away. Fall out or fade away. And I think something that the Lord's saying to us. Turn with me to Matthew 13. You're like, oh man. Well, I got to tell you, I read this way differently before I became the pastor. A, I read it always for myself. Now I'm looking and going, oh shoot, I look this way. Not that I'm judging, I'm just saying. And the other one is I thought it always had to be one or the other. And I think it could be all for some of us at different times. You know the parable of the sower, right? Let me just go to the explanation of the parable of the sower. There are some people, when anyone, verse 18, hears the word, doesn't understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this person never really received the word. They might have heard it, might have come across it, but before they could ingest it and could do anything, the wicked one just comes and takes it away. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I can't tell you, just in my short little time, in my little corner of the world, in this little fellowship, how many times I've had people come and say, wow, just like that. The word, it's amazing. I'm going to be everywhere. And not that you have to be here. I just want you to plug in to a gospel teaching church, wherever it is, wherever the Lord leads you. That's where I want you to go. I'm not angling for parishioners here. But what he says is he received the stone. Oh, it's amazing. It's so wonderful. I'm going to just, and then, you know, you see him 3 months later. Oh, where are you going now? Oh, I don't really go. That's number two. Yet he has no root. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns, he who hears the word and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. I got a mortgage, I got a two Maseratis, and they cost, and then I got this, and I got this, and I just can't find time to serve. Sorry. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Man, if we just let the word do its work, here's what I'm trying to say. As I go back to Genesis 45, see that you don't become troubled along the way. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because there's perfect peace with Jesus. Dwell in unity with your brothers and sisters and take in the word, and don't let the cares of this world choke it out. Don't do that. When you're tempted to let it choke out, choke it out. Because if you do, if we do, look, the things that you'll be storing up in heaven, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, when you get where you're going, shouldn't that be a song? It is a song. When we get where we're going, oh, Dolly Parton sang that. Come on now. When we get where we're going, and Brad Paisley too. If you grew up in Ohio, you had to be country. So, okay, all right, so give me a break. But listen, when you get where you're going, you're going to come in, and he's going to say, well done. Well done. Not, you got lost. He's going to say, well done. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come and we say, help us on the path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you for that scripture, Lord. Lord, I could make you promises like, I'm going to finish well. I'm going to finish well. But sometimes our intentions, Lord, aren't the greatest. What is the greatest is that you've laid hold of us so that we can lay hold of you. I thank you for that truth. Help us to remember that you're the star, the hero here, not us. In Jesus' name, amen.